Once again, good morning and happy Sabbath. I want to ask if you would bow your heads with me as we have prayer together to begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again just want to ask for your presence to be with us. It is hot today. It is muggy. Our clothes are sticking to us, and we probably, to tell the truth, would be more comfortable either in our cars where there's AC or even at home. But Lord, we've come out because we want to offer you our praise and our worship. And so Lord, I pray that you will, as you always do, we don't need to ask, but Father, I just pray that you will respond by just pouring down your Holy Spirit on each person today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme this year has been on what? Discipleship. Being a disciple. The subject of discipleship. What does it mean? Probably more importantly, how does Jesus define discipleship? I really enjoyed continuing to look at this, and I have to tell you again, I'm just going to say it again, and you've heard me say this before, that there are sometimes things that you're better off not knowing, because then you become responsible for it. As you study discipleship and you understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, there are things that then now you have to do something with it. You know, the information you receive, you got to do something about it. And so I just, this morning, want to just thank the Lord for allowing him to lead me as we've been going through this process. I hope that you'll give me a second. It looks like we're going to be live streaming, so I'm going to give my brother here some time to get that going, so that we can not have half a message on the internet. Let me just say how I hope that this VBS, just like Tom said, you know, you never again, because of all the hard work that goes into it. But you know, when you're done and when you look back, it was worth it. It was worth it. You know, Tyrese is not up here right now. Everyone knows who I'm talking about when I say Tyrese, right? Everybody knows Tyrese. He's going to be a pastor someday if the Lord doesn't return soon. You know that, right? It's when you get older and you look back, oh yeah, I remember him. Those are the ones the Lord loves to choose, because they have all sorts of energy, and he puts it to his purposes. Let me say, with regards to discipleship, for those of you that have not heard me speak on this subject before, one of the things that I wanted to do this year in response to the direction of Joy of Troy studying the theme of discipleship was to look at the 12 disciples. Now, the 12 disciples were actually real men, of course. They were men that God chose. But one of the things that I found interesting as I was studying their lives is that you can also break them down by personality. The 12 disciples represent different types of characters, different types of personalities. And I find it interesting that though they were all different, they all had different strengths and weaknesses, that they were all used by God. And one of the other things that I noticed is that you can look at the disciples, and it's interesting how if you study, you tend to see little bits of them in you. Or I should say, little bits of you in them. You know, if you've ever heard someone say, this guy's like Peter, or this guy's more like James or John. If I asked you to tell me, our beloved first elder, who is he more like in terms of the disciples, what would we say? Don't answer. But you know what I'm saying. We recognize the strengths, and we see those strengths in the disciples of God. And you see that God calls people with different talents to do different things. And there's no way that we can say, well, this person is weak here, this person is strong there. They're still valuable to God. And so I just want to let you know that no matter who you are, no matter what character trait you have, God wants you. He is calling you to be his disciple. You are called to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, the thing is this, you need to know what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is not just a follower of Jesus. So this morning I want to continue on the subject of discipleship, and we're going to be looking at the life of one of the disciples. Today we're going to be looking at the life of the disciple James. I want to again reiterate the point that being a disciple of Jesus is not the same thing as being a follower of Jesus. If you define being a disciple solely as just being a follower, then you do not understand what life was like for the disciples of Jesus back in the day. You don't know what it was like when those people who went to a rabbi and wanted to be a student, you don't know what it meant for them. That being a disciple meant much more than just being a follower. Let me explain a little bit. Back in those days, Jesus was not the only one that had disciples. Every rabbi, every teacher had a group of disciples. Now, what was the goal of having all of these disciples? The rabbi, or I'll use the word the master or the teacher, the master's job was to direct the lives of their disciples to the place where they eventually became exactly like the master. So the rabbi's job was not to just educate them and make them good followers, but it was to actually become a carbon copy of himself. A good rabbi, that's what they set out to do. And to give you just an example of this, the disciples studied Jesus so much that they not only knew of his teachings, they knew his mannerisms, where they would want to copy it. If you remember the story when Jesus was crucified, and the Bible tells us Jesus is in the grave, some of his disciples are walking, you know, the road to Emmaus. They're walking to the city of Emmaus, and Jesus, already resurrected, joins them. They can't recognize him for some reason. Jesus hid his appearance. But here he is talking with his disciples as they're going, and they're explaining to him, they're explaining to Jesus who Jesus is. As funny as that sounds, they're telling Jesus about himself. And so he's listening to them. They get to this place. They ask Jesus to stay with them because it was getting dark. And as they're sitting there getting to break bread, Jesus did something that only Jesus did. Somehow, some way, Jesus had a manner of breaking the bread. You know, they didn't get sliced Wonder Bread back then. It would be a loaf of bread, like a pita bread or some type of big piece of bread. And Jesus had a particular way of breaking the bread. I don't know what it was, but it was so distinct that when he did it, the disciples looked at each other and they said, "Now, wait a minute. I only know one person that does that." And Jesus is gone. They recognized Jesus by the very manner in which he broke bread. You need to understand, that's in there because this is what they signed up for. They signed up to become a carbon copy of their master, so they knew when he did it a certain way, I know who that is. That's Jesus. So I want to make sure you understand this, that to sign up to follow a rabbi was to sign up to become just like the rabbi. At the age of, somewhere between the age of 12 and 14, a student who would be considered the best of the best, who had memorized the entire, we call it the Old Testament, but it would have been the Bible back in that day, who had memorized the entire Bible, would then be able to sign up under one of these rabbis and become a learner. And he'd walk up to a rabbi and say something like this. He'd say, "Rabbi, can I be like you?" Which was his way of saying, "I want to follow you." The rabbi, after asking him questions, testing his knowledge, he'd want to know, not only do you have the scripture memorized, I mean, imagine if we made that a requirement today. Not only do you have to have the scripture memorized, I want to know how you think about how you dissect what you've memorized. If you are sharp enough, maybe you can follow me. So the rabbi in those days would ask these questions of these students and would either accept or reject the candidate. The goal, again, was not to take a student and give them some good, or her, some good information, and they would go on about their way a better person. No, the goal is to become a carbon copy of the original. If you get that, it'll transform your walk with Jesus and challenge your walk with Jesus. I'm telling you firsthand. I want to share with you a Bible text. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11:1? As I was studying the subject, I came across this verse, and I had to kind of look at it and deal with it. If someone has the King James Version, the King James Version reads a certain way. What does the King James say? If you have a King James version, what does 1 Corinthians 11:1 say? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. But wait a minute, Pastor Crespo. You just said a disciple is not just a follower. Well, this is where we have this. When you change the Bible from one language to another, words mean different things to different people. If you look up the original word where we have follower in the King James, the original word doesn't mean to follow, it means to imitate. In the New King James, it says this, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Do you understand in your 21st century mind that there is a difference between following and imitating? You understand? I can follow someone or I can imitate them. Those are two different things. But discipleship calls for imitating your teacher, imitating your master. If you're going to take up the invitation to be a disciple, that's what you're signing up for. A disciple would so completely submit to the authority of the rabbi that even the rabbi's mannerisms he would end up adopting. You know, when two people get married, they start to look like each other. Did you know that? They start to act like each other, which is pretty bad for some of you ladies. Because, you know, if your husband is not, but that's all right. My wife doesn't have to worry about that anyway. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But you know, when you spend a lot of time with someone, you begin to have traits that rub off on each other. Isn't that true? Is it or is it not true? Are we too hot to? Okay. It's true. It's the same thing when you walk with Jesus. The more you walk with Jesus, the more he rubs off on you, the more you end up acting and being more like him. Here's an interesting thing about when you study discipleship, that you find Jesus, again, Jesus didn't come up with the idea of having disciples. This is part of the culture. But Jesus broke the mold of discipleship wide open when he got his disciples. Because one of the things that he did was, first of all, he didn't wait for disciples to come to him. He went to get them. You understand? A rabbi in those days would walk all dressed really fine, and students would come up and say, Rabbi, can I be like you? I want to be one of your disciples. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus broke the mold. He went and he sought out disciples. And by the way, women are called to be disciples too. The Bible is written in a masculine form, but the promises that God makes to his disciples, they're made to women too. Here's another way that Jesus broke the mold of discipleship. Jesus did not go after the best of the best. Do you understand? Jesus didn't go after those students that had just finished their schooling. He went after men that were already involved in their career, in their life work. In that culture, if you were already engaged in the family business, you were automatically assumed not to be good enough to be a rabbi, because you didn't have what it takes up here. Jesus broke the mold because he went after the, quote, not best of the best. The ones that were questionable in terms of their intellect. And the amazing thing is that these men, with their faults and their, quote, issues, did more to change the world than those who seemed to be qualified. The 12 disciples were literal men, but they represent 12 different stories. 12, I use the term legacies. 12 different legacies for us. There's a little bit of each of them inside of us. Our characters, our attitudes line up with one or more of these disciples. Some, as I said, are like Peter. Some are like Andrew. Today we're going to look at James. And so I want to, as we go through James's life a little bit, I want to challenge you. Ask yourself, what can I learn from what the pastor is saying today? Because please, if you just listen and somehow just sit through it, but you don't get anything to help you, then I don't know that I accomplished what the Lord called me here to do, and you certainly didn't. What can you learn about the life of James today? So let's begin. We know from the Bible that James had a brother by the name of John. James and John. Both of them were the sons of Zebedee. We know from the Bible that James and John were fishermen, and that they were partners with Peter and Andrew's family. They were part of some type of business or some type of a partnership where they had multiple ships. So we know this. When you look at the man's life, James was not a rich man, but neither was James a very poor man, because these men were working men. They worked for a living. If you own one ship, okay. If you own several ships, whether they're small or big, doesn't matter, then you at least know that these men weren't dirt poor. They were working men. And if you know anything about fishermen, there's some working men. Fishing, pulling in the nets, I mean, that was not easy work. James was among those that were called about the same time when Jesus is walking by the seaside, and we attribute it to Peter, but it wasn't just to Peter, when he said the words, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The invitation came as they were all doing business, working, fishing together, and James was one of the ones that was there when Jesus made the invitation. We know from the Bible that James was part of the inner circle of Jesus. James was one of the ones that Jesus took with him when he went to certain places that he did not take the 12. And I have to tell you that this is where I had to stop, and I had to ask some questions. Now, isn't everybody special? Yes or no? Aren't we all equal in the eyes of God? Are you sure? Okay, everyone is equal in the eyes of God, in case you're wondering. Everybody is special in the eyes of God. God looks at you as if you were the only one that ever existed, in case you didn't know. I'm here to tell you. But yet, when you look at Jesus, when he dealt with the disciples, there were certain times in Jesus' ministry that he only took 3 or 4 of the men with him for special things. And I began to think, well, why, Lord? I mean, if all the guys are special, why are you taking these guys separate to do certain things? That's when a thought came to me. I want you to understand something, I'm trying to find a way to make sure you translate this to today for you. When a person signed up to be a disciple, it wasn't just that they came to learn, but the rabbi committed himself to teach. So the rabbi would be responsible for the training of that disciple, and that means this, that if he had a disciple that needed to learn a certain lesson, he might make that disciple go through a certain experience that maybe another disciple might not need to go through. Do you understand what I'm saying? If a person has a problem with patience, you might be going through some trials where you need to learn patience. If you have another disciple he's got patience down, you know, maybe he has another part of his life that God is trying to mold. Well, he may have a different experience with his master. Jesus did the same thing with his disciples. I want to share with you some things here. We know, for example, that Peter, James, and John were with him when Jesus did some of the most amazing things you read about in the Bible. One, the raising of Jairus' daughter. If you remember the story, they're walking to this daughter who's sick of this Pharisee, and they tell him he's dead. They tell him, your daughter's dead. Jesus separated himself from the group and only brought in a few select men, among which James was one of them. And right then and there, in front of that small little group, James saw Jesus resurrect a little girl who had died. When Jesus was transfigured, when he, in his humanity, somehow divinity flashed and he became so bright and the so white that there's no word to describe the intensity of what Jesus transformed himself into, guess who was a witness to that event? James was one of the witnesses to that event. Now, we think that maybe you read this and you don't think this is a big deal, but I want to tell you something this morning, something that I've come to learn, and that is the experiences that you go through in life, you don't go through them for nothing. There's a reason for the experiences that God allows you to go through, because it is to teach you, to prepare you for what's coming next. Do you understand that there's no way you're going to pass a test if you don't study? There's no way you're going to pass the trial if you don't prepare. We're in the middle of the Olympics. You have men and women over there in London who have been training for years for this one moment. where they can shine and try to be the best in the world at something. If they had not done the work, they would not be able to receive the glory. Being a disciple of Jesus calls for Jesus to commit himself to say, I'm going to bring these disciples to certain places because I know they're going to need this experience later on in life. We know that Jesus had an experience where only a few got to see something special. I want to ask you to turn with me in the Bible to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, I want to share something with you, an experience from the scriptures here. Matthew 26, and I'm starting at verse 36. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. All right, he's nearing the end of his life. Let me tell you how awesome my Jesus is. He knows he's about to face the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made, ever. He knows what's about to, he's going to have to deal with, but he is still concerned about training and teaching his disciples. You may not notice it until you, now you've heard me say it. Let's read verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began, what does it say? He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I want you to try and picture this story in your mind. Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He tells the disciples, sit here, wait here. And then he says, you, and you, come with me. And he goes a little bit further off. He leaves them close enough where they can see. How else do you think we got this here? He leaves them close enough where they can see and hear, and now he begins to pray. He begins to be sorrowful. Listen, if you've ever felt afraid, if you've ever felt guilt, if you've ever felt shame, try and wrap all that stuff together and understand that Jesus is becoming sin. He's taking on the sin of the world. And he says, Lord, if it's possible, take it away. Nevertheless, not what I want, Lord, but what you want. Do you think that there was any particular reason why Jesus would have those three men experience that and maybe not the others? The Bible tells us that Jesus sweat great drops of blood because the pressure of that experience was so bad. Now doctors have a scientific term for when you sweat blood. But when a person is sweating blood, there's some bad things happening to the body. You understand? When you get to that place, there's some really bad things happening to your body. James was a witness to this event. And you need to understand that as you look at the rest of his life. Now, remember, I want to just go back real quick here. They signed on to be disciples. They understood that it meant to be an imitator of Jesus. They imagine this example. Jesus is looking at this and he's saying, Lord, look at me. I'm taking on the sins of the world. It's so bad, I can't even take it. That alone might end my body but not my will. But your will be done, Father. Do you think that that had a lasting impact on those men? I mean, do you think that that's something that would have been etched in their brain? Or was it something that, oh yeah, didn't something like that happen a while back? I don't remember. You better believe it. This was something that was a milestone in their life that they would look back and say, I was there. I know. James, just so that we understand, James was not the best of the best. Sometimes I wonder why Jesus called James to be a disciple. Let me explain to you why. James would be considered by some to be sneaky, selfish, greedy, How do we know that? Well, we know from the scriptures that there came a point in time when James' mother came to Jesus and she said, "Lord, can I talk to you for a minute?" And Jesus was never one to turn anyone away. He says, "Yes, what do you want?" She said, "Lord, could you have my two sons, James and John, sit at your side when you enter into your kingdom?" And everybody knew that it was James and John that put the mother up to it. How do you think the other disciples felt about that? James and John were trying to get away with something. We also know that not only was James, he was in it. He was looking for what he could get. James also had a temper. You know, we read in Luke 9:54 that there came a time where Jesus and his disciples are walking through a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans are like, "Whoa, listen, we hear about all these things you're doing, but there's also a lot of problems that you're causing. Why don't you just keep on stepping?" Anybody remember what James said and his brother? They said, "Lord, okay, just give the word, Lord. Give the word, and we will call down fire from heaven, and it'll burn this whole place up. Go ahead, just give the word, Lord." And Jesus had to remind his disciples, "Listen, that's not what I'm about. At least not yet. That's not what I'm about." But James was one of those guys that wanted to burn the rebuffers of Jesus up. I don't know, do we have any James here today? Somebody does you wrong and your first thought is to wipe them off the face of the earth? Somebody does you wrong and say, "Oh, you're going to slight me? I don't think so." You know, you start thinking all sorts of thoughts of, and listen, burning them up is not like singeing them. They wanted them dead. So James would probably not be the most ideal pastoral candidate. You know, after a board meeting, he goes home, "Lord, just say the word. Say the word, Lord." But yet Jesus chose James. Is there something we can learn about that today? What else do we know? We know this. Do you know that James was the first disciple to be martyred? Of the 12 disciples, we only have reference to, I think, two disciples that were martyred. We know how Peter died. We know that James died. The other ones, we kind of look at history a little bit more. James was the first disciple to be martyred. He was killed somewhere around AD 44. Herod Agrippa wanted to impress his people, and he had James killed. Remember, the next one was supposed to be Peter, if you remember the story. Now, I'm sharing that with you because you need to know me. When I read the Bible, I always try to ask why. When I read the Bible, I always try to figure out, "Lord, what am I supposed to learn from this?" And if anything comes up, this came up, and I have to tell you, I found it rather interesting. Let me keep going here. What happened to James between the time of Pentecost and the time that he was martyred, which would have been somewhere about 14 or 15 years? So in that 14 or 15 years of time, what happened to James? Well, we need to go to scholars outside the Bible to learn, okay? Now, some say that James was one of the disciples that stayed and did ministry in Jerusalem during that time. Some say that James actually traveled, and there are stories of him traveling as far as Spain. He may have traveled as far as India. There are supposedly parts of James's body after he was executed that are in some churches in Spain, some churches in India. James' legacy is a little bit unclear, but here are some things that I hope can be clear for us today. Well, I want to share with you as well how James died. We know that James was executed by Rome, but you know that there's a church tradition, a story that says that James' experience, his faith was so strong that when he was about to be executed, one of the soldiers that had been staying with him was converted. And he expressed faith in the same God that James did. And so the officer, when he heard the confession of faith by the soldier, he said, "Okay, kill them both." Those are historical accounts. It's not in the Bible. I'm sharing with you just results of study. I just want you to think for a minute what James' life represents. And what is James' legacy? And how much of James there might be in you? Well, James represents those with quick tempers. And they're not afraid to call down fire on you at the slightest, you know, show of disrespect. James represents those who are ambitious. Some would say selfish. James would represent those who are not afraid to go after the things that they want. Some would call them maybe sneaky, but somebody else might say, well, this person is crafty. James represents those who have had great experiences with God, but have also been called to make great sacrifices for God. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. I would say that there's probably a little bit of James in all of us. What can I learn? What can we learn today as we look at James's life? Let me share some things with you here. Number one is this, and I'm so thankful for this, and I believe you should be thankful for this too, is that God does not wait for you to be like him to call you to follow him. Do you understand? God did not wait for James to get over his ambition. God did not wait for James to get over his temper. God did not wait for James to act like Jesus before he called him to be with Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that's some of the most best news in the world. What do you say? Jesus did not call James because he was worthy. Jesus called James because he loved him. Jesus did not see James as he was, but Jesus saw James as he could be if he allowed Jesus to do his work. Here's another thing that I came away with as I was looking at this here. I'm sorry, I hate to tell you this, but if you're going to take up the call to be a disciple, quantity of life is not guaranteed, but quality of life is. You know, I don't want to say immature, but let me say I have a very creative imagination. I don't know why God made me this way. You know what James reminds me of? James reminds me of one of those characters on the old Star Trek shows. So if you ever watch those way, way back, the old Star Trek shows, they had a group that would beam down to a planet with some adventure, but there was always the three stars and the no-name guy. And I would joke around with my family or friends when we watched it, because as soon as they began to beam down to the planet, I'd say, oh yeah, he's going to die. Well, what do you say? This guy's a nobody. He's like a no-name guy. He will be the first to die on today's program. All right? And if you've ever watched the show, you know what I'm talking about. The first to die is the no-name guy. He's not very important. It's the stars that finish to the end of the program. You know, I was tempted to think of James as one of those no-name guys. Well, why? I mean, look at the preparation. He had 3.5 years of life with Jesus. And trained. He saw some special things that some of the other 12 did not. And yet he's the first to go. Somehow that just doesn't seem fair, Lord. James saw Jesus transfigured. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw Jesus at Gethsemane in the most intimate conversation with the Father that he had ever had. And yet he died first. Again, I want to tell you, quantity is not guaranteed as a disciple of Jesus, but quality is. And I have to qualify that a little bit, because that's not true. Quantity of life is guaranteed. You understand? Jesus promises eternal life to his disciples, but the quantity here before that time, that's not guaranteed. Let me picture with me what the last scenes of James' life might have been like. And maybe put yourself in this scene. Imagine you've been thrown in jail because you're a disciple of Jesus, all right? Imagine you're thrown in jail, and it's not like they're going to say, oh, please, sir, please come to the jail cell, and here's your meal. We've got potatoes, and we've brought you a little lamb, and, you know, he would have been mistreated, abused by the soldiers. You're nothing, man. You're a disciple of this dead man, Jesus. They'd treat him like he was lower than the lowest there. And then they say, oh, by the way, tomorrow we're cutting off your head. Where's your Jesus now? If Jesus is God, why are you here? If Jesus is God, why does he allow you to go through all this, James? Maybe you need to rethink your strategy for life. Maybe you need to rethink those convictions that you're holding. I'm wondering, how would you respond if you were James at that moment? What would you say? If somebody came into the sanctuary right now and said, you better get your house in order, folk, because when you leave here, it's off with all of your heads. Where is your God now? What would you say? Well, I was sitting here in my own mind thinking, what would James say? What must those last few minutes or hours have been like for James? And is it really possible that a soldier might have been converted at his death? Oh, no, those are just stories. Except when you hear possible responses from James himself. Imagine James saying, where is my God? I know where my God is. My God's in heaven. My God's right here. I know my Savior lives. Let me tell you, I saw Jesus raise a little girl who had died. I was with Jesus when right in front of me, one second he's just looking like a human being standing there, and he transformed himself into the brightest light I've ever seen in my life. I was there when after that whole thing, Moses and Elijah and Jesus are there. All of a sudden, God says to Peter, who decided to open his mouth because he didn't know what else to do, he said, be quiet, this is my son, listen to him. I was there. And let me tell you something, I was there at the Garden of Gethsemane. My Jesus went through a similar fate like I'm about to go through. And when my Jesus was faced with imminent death, do you know what my Jesus said? He said, take this from me, Lord. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Father. So you want to know where my Jesus is? My Jesus is right here. And he's right there. And I know my Savior lives. Do you think that that might have had an impact on anybody listening to his response before his death? Do you think that Jesus, knowing the manner in which he was going to die, do you think that Jesus said, I need to give him maybe a little bit more proof? I need to give him a little bit more experience so that when he faces that moment, he'll face it with honor and dignity, and he'll face it the same way that I face my death. Being called to be a disciple of Jesus is not to be a follower of Christ. It is to be a carbon copy. It is to face the same temptations and trials that Jesus faced with the same response, the same dignity, the same faith that Jesus had. Now we get to understand a little bit about why Jesus allowed James to maybe behold some things that some of the other guys didn't, because he knew that he was going to need those experiences in the end. I'm wondering about you today. You're here. You must want to be some kind of a follower of Jesus. You must have responded to the call to be a disciple of Jesus somehow. And maybe you're sitting there saying, well, why am I going through this? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? Maybe God is letting you go through this because he knows something's going to come down the road and you're going to need the faith you just learned here when you get there. Maybe God is allowing you to see his power now so when you meet somebody who laughs in your face and says, God is dead, you can say, let me tell you something. I know my Savior lives. You want to know why? And bam, 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 let me tell you why. This, I was there. I was a witness. I know Jesus is alive. Do you understand? But being called to be a disciple is not just called to be a follower. You're settling for a watered-down religion if you're just a follower of God. To sign up to be a carbon copy brings with it its own challenges, but it brings with it its own joys that you could never get otherwise. Fully surrender to Jesus. It's not, well, you know, I'm going to do what Jesus says here, but, you know, this is off limits. There's a big off-limits sign to Jesus in this part of my life. Well, you can live that way, but you're not a disciple. And I say that first to me, because when you study, you are accountable. And we all have a little bit of James inside of us. Let me share one more text with you. Actually, this comes from Matthew 16. Turn there with me, if you will. I want to end with this. I know it's hot, and I thank you for bearing with me here. Matthew 16. This was our scripture reading. Jesus is speaking. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 24, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then this part ends here. It says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Brethren, James' life, if it tells me one thing, it tells me this, that a call to accept to be a disciple of Jesus calls for sacrifice. It calls for me to give up some things that I like because I know Jesus doesn't like them. Places that I can't go because I know Jesus doesn't want me to go. Do the things Jesus wants me to do because those are the things that please him. And I will tell you this, James' ministry lasted 14 years. But you tell me the impact of having one person accept Jesus. What impact does your life have if you just get one person to accept Jesus? You just affected someone for eternity. For eternity. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you want to respond to his call? Are you like James? Do you know that, listen, I don't know why you're coming after me, Lord, because I got some issues, but I'm willing. Anybody here willing today? Amen. Amen. Let me pray real quick. I want to pray. Father, we want to follow you. We want to be more than followers. We want to be disciples. But in each one of our lives, there are areas that we know we need to reform. We need to give up. It's not things that we don't know about. I'm not talking about that, Lord. I'm talking about the things that you know we know. The areas of our lives where it's not, I don't need to study the Bible to know where you stand. I know, but I don't want to give in. Lord, help me to understand what it means to be a disciple. I want to live for you, Lord. I know I can't do that fully if I'm not surrendered. Make that a reality in all our lives. I pray in Jesus' name.